Well, it had only been a few months, a very short few months, that God had called us out of our suburban lifestyle, a very fast-tracked lifestyle. We had only been in Montana a few months. We were living in a fifth-wheel trailer that was 35 feet long with five of us. The youngest being Josiah, 3 months old. Now, I don't know if that means anything to anybody here, okay? But what it began to show me in that short time was that I had not tarried long enough to be endued with power from on high. I needed to tarry longer. The Lord was showing me incredible things, almost unbelievable things about myself, because when you live in a space that size, you find out things that you never knew before. God is very good. Well, the devil wanted to take advantage of that situation, and so he put an enticement in front of me there 3 or 4 months into that process. Because when the devil sees that the pressure is on, and he sees that God is opening our eyes, and he wants to change us, the devil wants to interfere with that progress and that process, doesn't he? Well, I got a call from the ministerial secretary of this conference. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The devil wasn't connected with the ministerial secretary. The devil simply wanted to use some means to distract me because he knew the track that I was on. And when I got that call, it was a very strong enticement. He was offering me a church. Can you imagine that? I had just come out of being the director of the School of Radiography at a large hospital, and he is offering me a church, a country church. Can you imagine that? Because the ministerial director in this conference was my former ministerial director in the conference I had left, and he knew me, and he knew my desires, and he knew my earnest, honest-hearted desire to serve God with my whole heart. So he wasn't trying to offer me an enticement. He was just trying to do what he felt God was asking him to do. But you know that even as we were on the telephone, the Lord was impressing on my heart that my tarrying time had only just begun. That in spite of the call that I was getting, there was a greater call that God had put in my heart. And that call was being revealed in no uncertain terms as day by day I was recognizing the man that I was not. I was not the man that I thought I was. I was not the man that it looked like I was as personal ministries director of that church. I was doing the best I knew, but I was not understanding the power of connection to Jesus Christ. And God didn't want to interfere with that process. And so, I declined that invitation to this conference. And oh, how thankful I am. Because God was only beginning the work of showing me who I really was and the work that needed to be done in my life. You see, men, we have not tarried long enough. And I can still say that tonight. I am still in the tarrying process. I always long to go home to the mountains, from the mountain to the multitude and back to the mountain. Because I need the experience of tarrying in a quiet place to be able to maintain a connection that God is calling each one of us to maintain. You know, there were 12 men that followed Jesus around for 3.5 years that had the same need. You know that? men who had been side by side with Jesus, watching him do miracles. And you know that those men, including Judas, were given power to do miracles? Did you realize that? Before Jesus went to the cross, he had given them some power. And they went out, and then they came back and told him how they worked with that power. He gave them power to cast out demons. He gave them power over unclean spirits. But you know, those same men that had walked and talked with Jesus for 3.5 years came up to the night before his crucifixion. And do you know what they were doing around the table of the Last Supper? They were bickering, arguing, and they had jealousies and evil surmisings. They were speaking evil of each other, and they were trying to determine who would be the greatest among us. Can you imagine that? Of course you can, because we have the same dispositions apart from Christ. That night, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, had said to his disciples, "Tarry ye here, watch with me." Did they heed that call to tarry that night in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch with me for 1 hour. Tarry ye here. What did they do? They all fell asleep. They all fell asleep. And he came back again, and he tried to rouse them, and they all fell asleep. They didn't heed the call. And one of the reasons that they didn't heed the call is the same for us tonight, men. Many times we do not heed the call of our Savior to us because we do not understand our true condition. That night, they did not understand. And that night, they all forsook him, even bold, fearless Peter. Would Peter have fought for his Savior to the death in a sword battle? What do you think? Absolutely. But when that little lady came to him and said, "Didn't I see you with him?" he couldn't handle the pressure. Because Peter had refused to tarry long enough at the Savior's commission that night. Now we find Jesus, the last thing he did with his disciples, and I think this is very interesting, the very last words he spoke to his disciples, found in Luke 24, verse 49. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be what? Endued with power from where? On high." Tarry ye. Those were the last instructions of our Savior before he ascended in the clouds and was taken back to his Father. Now, were the disciples at this point ready to hear the message, "Tarry ye"? Were they ready? Absolutely. They were ready. They had learned from their experience back there after they saw their own weakness. So what about us today, men? Is the message to tarry ye still applicable today, to men today? Is it? It's absolutely vital. We have the same gospel commission. You see, the Savior had given them their gospel commission, and then he said, "Tarry ye. Tarry ye until ye be endued with power from on high." Do we need preparation? Do we need qualifications? Yes, we do. Do we need power from on high? Yes, we do. Have we tarried long enough, or are we more like the disciples? We recognize, and I believe every one of the disciples honestly and sincerely wanted to do what Jesus asked them to do in Gethsemane that night. I don't think any of them said, "I'm not going to tarry. I'm not going to watch. I'm not going to stay awake for an hour. None of them had that attitude, did they? They did not understand how vitally important it was for them to tarry long enough to receive power that night. Power that would have taken those disciples through the conflict that they faced. Power that would have kept them from forsaking their Lord and running scared. We need to understand the tarrying time, brothers. You see, too many times we're like Peter. We're either fast asleep when we should be watching, or we are out hacking off ears, trying to fight in our own strength. There are two kinds of tarrying that I want to talk about tonight. Really, it's more of the where we tarry and what happens in the tarrying time. The first deals with our location and our lifestyle. You see, our location is not what saves us, is it? We're not saved by living out in the mountains of Montana. But our location and our lifestyle in the location can have a serious effect upon how we tune in or don't tune in to God. I want to tell you a little bit about where we were before we moved out to Montana. A little bit about the environment that we lived in. We had neighbors that were from here to that wall on both sides, okay? We had very close neighbors, and when those neighbors had people over and played their music and had their, you understand? We were affected by neighbors there on both sides of us, across from us, the back of us. We lived a block and a half from two railroad lines that were the commuter tracks into Chicago, back and forth, day and night. And those tracks rumbled, and our house vibrated day and night. We were one block away from a four-lane highway called Highway 83, where the traffic zoomed day and night. We happened to live on a street about a mile and a half from the hospital where we worked that happened to be the main entrance for the ambulance to the emergency room. Day and night. And then, if that was not enough, we lived under one of the corridors. I think they call it an approach corridor for O'Hare International Airport. Now, can you put all that together? Can you visualize that? Can you hear that? Oh, yes, we could hear it. We heard it all every day. But you know what? After a very short time, we didn't hear anything anymore. Isn't that interesting? Now, did we not hear it anymore? There's a word for this. I learned it in the hospital. It's called habituation. Ever heard that word before? Habituation. That means that your nerve centers keep sending out signals, and after a while they say, this is a false alarm. Just forget it. You don't have to worry about that train that rumbles. It won't hit you. You don't have to worry about that plane that's going over. You're safe. Those cars, forget about it. The ambulances, they'll keep going and they're not coming to your door. Habituation. But I'll tell you something, friends. When you stop hearing the sounds, they're still there. They're still impacting the brain. You know what they're doing? They're deadening the senses. Dulling the senses. And that's what was happening. That was our lifestyle. So, how does that affect tarry ye until ye be endued with power from on high? You see, we didn't understand all this, but God did. And God set in motion for us to make a transition to a location where we could begin to make a difference in our family. Now, having said that, I want to make a very important point. You do not have to be where I am, where God moved me to tarry. You can begin tarrying right where you are, because that's what God showed us. It took us 10 months to sell our house in a hot market. 10 months. When everything around us was selling in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Everything selling. But God showed us that we could begin learning how to tarry amidst our present circumstances. And you can. And if you will, God will begin to tune your ears, tune your heart, and you can begin tarrying so you can get your directions for the next spot God may take you to, that transition. Now, the second part of tarrying that I want to emphasize, and I feel it's the most important, is the daily tarrying. Wherever we are, the daily tarrying time, the personal time with God, the time where we let the mind slow down enough to be still. What does it say? Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am who? God. Slow down enough to hear. Not a quick prayer, not a quick devotional page and out the door, but two-way communion with God, real soul communion with God, two-way. If that is not happening, brothers, in your communion with God, then you are not experiencing the real tarrying time. Thy word have I what? Hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The tarrying time for me is a time to clear the conscience. Do you know there's a wonderful peace in having a clear conscience? If you have a clear conscience tonight, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The tarrying time is a time to quiet down enough to know if there's anything between my soul and God. If there is, I want Him to get through to me now before it's too late. Many, many people go through life carrying the burdens of a conscience that has offense between God and man. It's a heavy burden. A clear conscience may require restitution. And it wasn't until I really slowed my pace down and really started tuning in that God began to show me what restitution really means. Specific confession, specific repentance. Are you tarrying long enough? Men, if we are not finding this to be our daily experience, then the enemy of our souls is sneaking a march upon us in our Christian experience. We need to stop comparing ourselves among ourselves, comparing our Christianity among those that we associate with, and start asking God what He would have us to do to slow down enough to tarry. I want to share with you a very simple but very powerful illustration about tarrying long enough. It says, in the full light of day, in the hearing of other music and other voices, the caged bird, can you picture the caged bird, will not sing the song that his master seeks to teach him. He learns a snatch of this and a trill of that, but never a separate an entire melody. But the master covers the cage and places it where the bird will listen to the one song he is to sing. He tries and tries again to sing that song until it is learned and he breaks forth in perfect melody. Then the bird is brought forth, and ever after he can sing that song. Thus God deals with His children. He has a song to teach us, And when we have learned it, we can sing it ever afterward. The caged bird. You like the feeling of being in a cage? God places a cover over the cage, and we sing the song over and over that He's trying to teach us. What is the song? What is the song He's trying to teach us? It's a song of how we as men gain a living connection with a living Savior. That's the song. That we can gain a living connection, a vital hold upon the One who is mighty to save to the uttermost all who come to Him in living faith. That's the song He's trying to teach us. To maintain that connection with God through the varied circumstances and pressures of every day that we face. The song is learning to live the very life of Jesus. Is that saying too much, men? Does God want to work in us a complete transformation? To be partakers of the divine nature? Is that what God is calling us to? That's the song that He's trying to teach us day by day, choice by choice, in every varied circumstance that we face. The song becomes a living testimony, a practical living testimony to the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the song that God is trying to teach us. And that is why the devil works so hard against that song and against having us learn any more than a trill or a snatch. Get a little here, a little taste there, but keep driving us. I want you to think about this. I have a piece of sheet music. On that piece of sheet music are beautiful notes. Beautiful notes. And beautiful words. And I take that piece of sheet music and I hold it up in front of you. And I say, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? Just look at it. Look at the words. Look at the notes. Isn't it beautiful? What do you think? You know, there's lots of black dots that go up and down. Words are black and white. What's so beautiful about it? What makes that piece of music and those words beautiful? It's when you hear the music played. And when you hear the words expressed the way that the Master designed and intended for them to be heard with the music. And I would like to suggest, men, that the song God wants to teach us is a song where a man who is under the divine direction of God reveals a beautiful melody in his family. The melody line is important, isn't it? Can you do without it? The melody line is the building block. A man who makes the melody a sweet melody in his home. And then you take that man and you put a helpmate, a wife beside him who comes in harmony with this man and takes that line of harmony and you have beautiful music between a man and a woman. And then you have young children, youth in the family, who join in that melody with their beautiful harmonies. And you have a song that makes a much different impression than the sheet music with black and white notes. Don't you? Men, God is calling us to learn the song. It's the melody line of the gospel. And if we will learn that song, our wives will want to join us in harmony. And it will encourage our children to join in. And then, what do we have? We have the master's piece of music. Not just the melody line, oh, that's nice. Not just one harmony line, that's nice. But now we have the whole piece of music. That's why, that is precisely why inspiration tells us that a well-ordered, Christ-centered family speaks more in behalf of the gospel than all, how many? All the sermons that could be preached. Why? Because it's a symphony of the song. It's the song in melody, in harmony, in beautiful melodic tones. What a calling, men. What a privilege God has given us to learn the song. You see, the devil does not care at all if we only learn a snatch of it here and a trill of it there. We only give a little tweet of it when things are going my way and we can whistle a tune. But the devil trembles. The devil trembles when the song is a life hid with Christ in God. He trembles. Men, we need to tarry long enough to let God teach us more and more of this perfect melody. And when we learn it in the difficult circumstances of home life, of business life, we can sing the song anywhere in life. I believe it with all my heart. If we will live the gospel in our homes, we can live it anywhere. You see, God may call you to a quieter place than you are. Maybe He won't. Maybe where you are now, you can adjust your circumstances, you can adjust your schedule, you can adjust your life to tarry right where you are. And that's where God would want you to start today. But if He calls you away to a quieter place, then remember something very important. Separation from your present lifestyle is not just to get away from the influence. It is to gain something you are not gaining in your present location. You go to gain, not just to get away. You see, empty and clean is not enough. Do you understand? Just being emptied out, being cleaned out is not enough, because you know what will happen? You can get filled with something 10 times worse if you don't fill it with God. If God is not replacing what you're getting rid of, you can be 10 times worse. You know, Moses illustrates the need of a tarrying time. Moses needed time. He needed a change of surroundings for communion with God. And that is a divine prescription for all of us. Okay? And I want you men to think about this. Really think about this. Time, your change of surroundings, and your communion with God. If we are not taking time for communion with God, if the busyness of life is crowding out that time for communion with God, what do we have? What are we ending up with? Well, we know what we're ending up with, don't we? Haven't we seen enough of our way? Isn't it time for us to use God's prescription, the one that Moses spent 40 years with? Now, I want to ask you something. Wasn't 40 years a bit extravagant on the time-wasting side? 40 years. 40 years tending sheep, when the people of God were needing a deliverer. Is that a waste of time? No, it was not a waste of time. But you know, it's very interesting. Inspiration tells us that man would have dispensed with that long period. Listen to this. Deeming it a great... How much? Great loss of time. But infinite wisdom called him who was to become the leader of his people. What is God calling us to become, men? The leader of who? God's people. Where? First, in the home. Infinite wisdom called him who was to become the leader of his people to spend 40 years in the humble work of a shepherd. No advantage. No advantage that human training or culture could bestow could be a substitute for this experience. If there's no substitute, that doesn't mean that God is saying to each of us tonight, go find a hermit's cabin and spend 40 years there. But God is saying that this tarrying time is indispensable. And it is not a great loss of time. But I want to ask you, men, tonight. Since man would have dispensed with it, it says, man would have dispensed with it, calling it a great loss of time. I want to ask you tonight, are you, as a man, dispensing with this time, this tarrying time, because you deem it a great loss of time to spend time with God? Are you doing away with it? Don't answer me. You answer your own heart. Because I know many men today are dispensing with the tarrying time. And they're not saying it's a great waste of time. But their life says it's a great waste of time. You see, we don't have to say, oh, well, spending time with God is a waste of time. If we, day after day, week after week, are not taking time, what we are saying, along with other men, is that this tarrying time is a great loss of time. What do you think about that? That's pretty sobering, isn't it? A great loss of time. You see, if other things are proving to be more important, then we're no different than the disciples before the cross. If other things, day after day, prove to be more important than taking time for God, we are just simply saying it's a great loss of time. Brothers, if we want to learn to walk with God, then we must learn to talk with God. It takes time. It takes time. And it usually takes longer than we realize to slow down and take time to be holy. You see, it was during this tarrying time that Moses learned his true weakness of character. He learned his insufficiency, and he learned it so well that when God called him forth to be the leader of his people, the second time around, he said, who am I? And he wasn't being eloquent. He wasn't being false piety there. He said, who am I? I can't speak. Moses took on the true spirit of a man who needed his God to speak for him and to work in him. Moses came into the condition where God was a constant vision before him. Can you imagine that? This is the experience that Moses had after his 40 years in the wilderness. God became a constant vision before him. Never did he lose sight of his face. That's incredible to me. Never did he lose sight of his face. Quite a man. Quite a man that allowed God to transform him. Can God transform us, men? Can he? Yes. He can transform us if, what? We will allow him to work with us. Do you know who the best example of tarrying is in the entire world? Jesus. Jesus is our example in all things. And Jesus is our best example of tarrying. Do you know when Jesus found out that he was the lamb that was going to be slain for the sins of the world? Do you know how old he was? 12 years old. How come he didn't start a child evangelism program? Couldn't he have been a wonderful evangelist at 12? Why not 18? Why didn't he start it at 18? He could have been a wonderful evangelist at 18. I mean, look at the people he could have reached. When did he start his evangelism program? 30 years old. For 18 years after Jesus knew he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, for 18 years, he contented himself to be a dutiful son, walking back and forth from his Galilean home to his carpenter shop where he worked in Joseph's shop for 18 years. And then one day, he laid his tools down when he heard the call. And people say, well, yeah, but he had to stay with the prophecies. He wrote the prophecies. He wrote the prophecies. He knew why the tarrying time was important. And he knew the example that we needed. And Jesus tarried long enough to do exactly what God asked him to do. You see, we need to tarry longer. And people have said to me, we don't have time to tarry anymore. That's right. We don't have time not to tarry, friends. The faster we go, the worse we are. Having a computer that will make things 10 times faster is not the answer. You will not reach 100 times more people because it's 10 times faster. You will just have 10 times more work to do and be 10 times more prone to be stressed out. You won't accomplish as much more as you will think you can accomplish. Now, I'm not saying that computers are a tool, okay? But if we want to finish the work, friends, then the work needs to be done first in the tarrying time that God is calling us to. And I was invited to do a radio interview. And you know, before the interview, the man who had invited me, it was a Christian station, and he wanted to talk about this tarrying time to his radio audience. And he was skeptical. Never really heard of this idea. And we talked about Jesus and Moses, and he said, well, what if everybody did what you're suggesting? I said, well, first of all, only a few will. But I said, I'll answer your question. If everybody really did what I'm going to talk about on this program today, we would gain the needed preparation. We would gain the needed qualifications. And we would receive the outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we would finish the work that we've been called to finish. And Christ would come. But I said, only a few will take the call. Men, we can be those few. We can be the men who take the call to tarry long enough to be endued with power. And it's not just so Jesus can come. It's so Jesus can be my Savior and my wife's Savior and my children's Savior. And then we can work to finish God's work together. That's where the impact can be felt now. It's not just for Jesus to come. It's for the work in my own home. And if I will give myself to the work in my own home, then God can give us to a wider work in His order. You see, right now, men, you know whether you are really being sustained on a day-by-day basis by the power of Christ. You know whether the gospel is really working? I don't need to know. You may be your church's favorite person. You may be looked up to as Mr. Wonderful. You may be viewed as just a wonderful man. But you know tonight, between your soul and God, whether you are really being sustained by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. What are your present priorities, your present choices? Are they crowding out Christ? You can still be theoretically saying, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm doing God's will, but are your present choices really crowding Christ out of your life, out of your family? We're told that many in their seasons of devotion fail of receiving the real blessing of communion with God. They are in too great haste. That sound familiar? Too great haste. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment, but not waiting for counsel. And with their burdens, they return to their work. These workers can never attain the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. The secret of strength. They must give themselves time to think, time to pray, time to wait upon God. Are we doing that, men? This is a secret. This is the secret of strength. Time to think, time to pray, time to wait upon God for mental, physical, and spiritual power. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ. This is our need. In closing, I'd like to share with you a personal experience that set deeply in my mind the importance of tarrying morning by morning long enough to receive a vital connection with Christ. It was the morning that we were scheduled to leave Australia. We had been there doing family camps, three family camps, and it was very tiring. And we were what I call happy tired. Do you know what that means? We were very thankful to God for the blessings of the time we had spent there and the power of God working in people's lives, but we were tired. Well, because we had to go to the airport, to Sydney International Airport that morning, you know what the temptation was for me? I didn't have time to what? Tarry. That was my temptation. But you know, the Lord called to me. I mean, here the work is done, right? I'm going home. But the Lord called to me, cautioned me, tarry ye until ye be endued with power from on high. And so I did. I took the time. I let my mind calm down, slow down, and be still and gain that connection before we left to go to the Sydney airport. Because you see, God knew what was going to happen in the Sydney airport. I didn't. But I never know what's going to happen every day. Do you? No. That's why we need to tarry. That's why we need to tarry long enough to gain a hold upon Jesus Christ. So we got to the airport. At the end of these meetings, because we were flying on Air New Zealand, Air New Zealand has a program that offers you a free stopover in three locations if you spend a month in Australia. Well, we had been there a month, and we had the choice of a free stopover, and that stopover happened to be Tahiti for a few days of R&R, and we were looking forward to it. And so we got there to the airport, walked up to the gate agent. Helena was her name. That's the name of our state capital in Montana, Helena. Helena was the gate agent. I can still see her name tag there. We spent a lot of time together. She was there, and we were one of the first. Our family was one of the first in line. We like to be on time, and we always know that there are possibilities of problems. And so we were there. There was nobody else in line. And she began to process our tickets. She kept looking at my passport. You ever get a feeling, a sense that something's just not right? And she was looking intently at my passport and looking again and again. And I just had one of those little promptings that something was not right about my passport. So she turned to me and she said, "Mr. Waters, you're not going to be able to go to Tahiti. Your family can go, but you won't be able to go." Now, at that moment, I began to realize why God had called me to tarry long enough. You understand? Because in that moment of time, that is when self wants to say, "What do you mean?" I mean, but God doesn't want spontaneous reactions. They need to be filtered. I said to her, "I don't understand. I knew my passport was valid. I checked it before we left." And she said, "Well, Tahiti has a special law that your passport must be valid for at least 3 months when you come to these islands." I never heard of such a thing. And she said, "You know, it's really unfortunate." She said, "There's nothing I can do about it. It's just the policy of Air New Zealand. I can't do anything about it." And so I asked her if she could go and talk to her supervisor. Now, when she went to talk to her supervisor, do you have an idea of what was starting to happen inside of me while she was gone? I knew I was being put to the test. It's very interesting when we're in these situations, and I know all of us have been in these situations, but in these situations, you become aware that you want to take over, and you can feel the anxiety starting to rise inside. And the Lord was calling to me. And the Spirit brought these words to me, and I'll tell you, these words have become precious. They're in the front of my Bible. "Every trial is weighed and measured by the Lord Jesus Christ." How many? Oh, those words are indelibly imprinted in my mind and my heart. "Every trial is weighed and measured by the Lord Jesus Christ." And I yielded to the Spirit calling to me. And I chose to stay with the Lord. He never leaves us, does He? What do we do sometimes? We go our own way. I chose to stay with the Lord. Well, the supervisor came over. His name was Gary, and I talked with him. And I said, "Is there anything that you can do?" And he said, "Well, the only thing I can do is I can call the embassy in Tahiti and see if they'll give you a special exception." See, my passport wasn't going to expire. I was only going to be there for a few days, and my passport didn't expire for, a month or 6 weeks. I said, "We're only going to be there for a few days." He said, "I'll call and see if they'll give you a special exemption." So he called the Tahitian authority, and he got a busy signal. Happens everywhere, doesn't it? I mean, this is an important phone call for me. And he called, and I was right there. He called, and he got a busy signal. And he tried again, and he got a busy signal. He couldn't get through to the government of Tahiti. So I said, I'll call Air New Zealand, the headquarters in New Zealand. I'll call them. So he called them, and they said, "No, we won't authorize it. The only exemption can be made by the Tahitian government." So we're back to calling the Tahitian government. Now, all this time, The lines of people are lining up in the queues. This is an international flight. There's only one. The next one is in 2 days. Okay? The pressure of time is building. Time is ticking away. And the phone is still busy in Tahiti. And time is ticking away. So, Gary comes back to me and he says, listen, I've got an idea. Send your family to Tahiti. And we'll work on a special authorization through our embassy here, and we'll try to get you out tomorrow. The Lord said, do not separate. Do not separate. So I said, thank you, but we're going to stay together. Whatever happens, we're together. And so we stayed together. And I said, Gary, isn't there somebody higher up in Air New Zealand? Their headquarters is right there in New Zealand. Isn't there somebody higher up that you can talk to directly? So he said, okay, I'll try to get through to somebody else. Now, by this time, all the other passengers are checked through for this flight. They're all gone. And we're still standing there. And now there are 7 or 8 ticket agents who are now interested in this drama. Because it's been going on for over an hour now. And they're very interested to see what's going to happen. Well, I'm standing there by the supervisor. There is 5 minutes left before the door on the airplane is to close. Can you feel what that's like? 5 minutes. It's almost a hopeless feeling now. That's what I'm tempted to feel. And the Lord called to me, don't let that happen. Don't give up. Hold on. Is it possible to hold on and let go at the same time? Absolutely. Hold on to me, let go of your feelings right now. And I let it go. And these agents are standing around and they're listening to Gary on the phone with the authorities at Air New Zealand. 5 minutes left, and here's what I heard him say. Okay, you're sure then that we won't be held accountable for this decision? That sounds very hopeful. He hung up the phone and he said, yes, you're cleared to go. 5 minutes. Now we have to go back to the desk and get our boarding passes. Okay, we just can't run from there to the door. So we go back to the desk, and the lady, Helena, she's standing there issuing our boarding passes. And I said to her, Helena, is the plane going to wait for us? She said, yes, it will wait for you. Then she said, you know, I want to thank you, Mr. Waters. She said, we've been watching this whole thing. She said, I could not tell you how many kinds of reactions we get to these kind of situations. And she said, we have been watching. And she said, I want to thank you for the way that you have handled this situation. And I only had 5 minutes, but the Lord called to me to speak to that lady about the gospel. And I said, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's keeping me, because I'm no different than anybody else, except by the power of God. And we got our boarding passes and we ran again. We have this little saying in our family, running again, because we're always early, but we're almost, well, I don't want to say almost always, at least 50% of the time we are running to catch a flight. We're running again. This time we're not able to run right to the door. We have to go through customs and immigrations. But we all, you know, we've taken care of the passport. Everything's ready to go, right? So we got to the immigrations desk, and there was a very nice man there, but he was very business. And he went through, and he took my son's passport, and he looked at it, And he said, I'm going to have to ask you to come with me, son. And you can come along too, Father. And they just took us. It was an eerie feeling. It was an eerie feeling because you're gone. They just took us. And they took Josiah and I to a room, one of these little rooms you always hear about. And there were all kinds of interesting people in this room that were there because of the same reason we were there. We just didn't know why we were there. And I said, as we're walking back there, I said, sir, we're supposed to be on this flight. And it was 5 minutes when we were standing at the ticket desk. He said, we have the authority to hold the flight. I said, okay. So we went to this little room. He told us to sit down there in the room and that someone would come to see us. And he walked out, and we sat there looking around at these other people, wondering how long it would be, what was going to happen. Well, we finally found out that Josiah had two identities. Little did we know. One was Josiah Nathan Waters, and the other one was Josiah N. Waters. And according to the passport, Josiah had never left Australia before, 3 years ago. He was still there officially, but they knew he had left, but there was two different identities in this passport that showed up. So they explained what had happened and the time it took to get that straightened out so that he would be one identity again, and then they let us go. And we got on that airplane, and we sat down, and we praised God for the keeping power of the gospel. Not just because we were on that airplane, but to see how God will keep us. Men, God wants to demonstrate His power in every situation of our day. Every situation. He has the power to keep us to the uttermost if we will come to Him and stay with Him. But you know, as I sat there reflecting, I was thankful that morning I tarried long enough to receive a power outside of me. Because otherwise, I would have lost it. Several times, probably. Just like all the other people that Helena said, you can't believe the kinds of responses I get when things like this happen. I can believe it. I've been in line and heard those responses. Without the keeping power of God, those are the responses that professing Christian men give too. Did you know that? We need to tarry long enough to be endued with power.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.